Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness.
It's just so weird, isn't it? Do people say stuff like that?
I apologize for it.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Do you know who Charles Spurgeon agrees with? Answer? Everybody! This is Wretched Radio. It has been rightly stated by Ian Murray that Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers from the 19th century, dying in, I believe, 1892, maybe 1893, was so prolific. Charles Spurgeon was so prolific.
Oh, I'm sorry. How prolific was he?
We just started. And you've drifted away.
That's what happens.
You don't like Charles Spurgeon. Is that the deal?
No, I love Charles
Spurgeon. So you're a Spurgeon hater. I got it. Let that be blogged someplace. Ah, that's enough evidence to condemn somebody.
That's all we need.
Charles Spurgeon was so prolific, Ian Murray rightly stated that basically you can cherry pick quotes from his works to support virtually any position, even those it's clear he adamantly opposed. What does this have to do with the price of tea in Texas on a Tuesday? Answer, it has more to do with the price of plagiarism on a Sunday morning from Alabama. Why? Because the president of the Southern Baptist Convention has been revealed to be someone who lifts sermons whole cloth, presents them as his own to the tune of at least 140 times, preaching with his wife and also plagiarizing somebody's work. An associate pastor clearly plagiarizing somebody's work. And there are those who are defending them, claiming Charles Spurgeon is okay with plagiarism. Let us apply the analogy of Spurgeon. Normally, we talk about the analogy of Scripture, that the Bible interprets the Bible. For instance, eternal security. You've got some verses that seem to suggest, Hebrews 6, can I lose my faith? And then in my opinion, you have got a boulder sitting on the other side of the scale, outweighing the pebbles of the verses that seem to imply you can lose it. Remember, God doesn't save with a pencil and an eraser on the end, said R.C. Sproul. He saves eternally. It's not conditional salvation. It's eternal life that we are offered, which means it can't be lost. So how do you weigh the two? You weigh the two verses. Which ones seem to indicate you can lose it versus what do we got for the ones that are crystal clear? And you have got verses that are so clear. Romans 8 is filled with clarity that you cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I take those clear verses, and now I interpret the other ones in light of the clear, bolder ones. And I think we need to do that with Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon did talk about plagiarism, and he did so in bolder fashion. He was crystal clear on the subject. No, you cannot plagiarize, and those who do are dumb dogs. I think he was taking from Isaiah, one of the prophets. It's in the Old Testament, if you haven't unhitched it yet. They called him dumb dogs. Plagiarizers are dumb dogs. Now, that seems like it's pretty crystal clear, and there are more times when Charles Spurgeon, in either the classroom, in writing, or from the pulpit, said, plagiarism, big bad, no. You need to know, this, by the way, is from Spurgeon.org, that Charles Spurgeon was kind of unique in Great Britain because the orators, the preachers of his day from the Church of England, they just use homilies from a book of homilies. Charles Spurgeon believed, no, the preacher should not be reading somebody else's work, but doing his own work. And don't let this frighten you. There was a reason for it. The third person of the Trinity. Don't panic. Don't panic. The third person of the Trinity is still talked about in the Bible, is still active. And yet so many of us who have seen the abuses of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit sometimes get a little gun shy. Hey, whoa. What do you mean the preacher should wait upon the Lord and ask God to illuminate his mind, to come up with a correct outline, structure, and theme for a particular Bible verse, that the Holy Spirit would work on his heart? Charles Spurgeon, in some ways, believe me, it you would hear him today in our current context and go, is he like charismatic or something? No, he wasn't. He just did not agree with the gifts that charismatics do today. And yet, he talked freely about the Holy Spirit. And this is one of those instances. The preacher should depend not on pre-written sermons, but the Holy Spirit. This dependence took place not only while preaching, but even in sermon preparation. At the heart of Spurgeon's rejection of plagiarism was his deep conviction that preaching should be led by the Spirit. I think that's true in our lives a lot, isn't it? Does God operate in a way that he helps us in situations? Yes, he does. Does he help us to think? Yes. It doesn't mean we get to unplug our brains and just let God take over. That's not biblical. We work hard to interpret the Bible. We work hard to garner and gather wisdom to dispense it to others. And yet, simultaneously, being pneumatic, that the Holy Spirit is more than welcome to help us out in a divine kind of way. We shouldn't be afraid of that without getting carried away. Charles Spurgeon would spend much of the night studying scriptures, trying out different sermon outlines, praying for the Spirit to guide him in preparing the sermon. During his study, he would consult commentaries and other writers, but never as a substitute for the Spirit's leading. He looked for spiritual guidance. Quote, "Many ministers appear to think that they are to choose the text, they are to discover its teaching, they are to find a discourse. We do not think so. They study, but the Holy Spirit helps us to know what is right. Is that an infallible system where the Holy Spirit absolutely every time will give every Christian the right understanding? Nope. But that's why we pray for it fervently, so that he will." Charles Spurgeon said that a plagiarist foregoes the work of the Spirit. This is humongous. Charles Spurgeon, as we will hear, began preaching at the age of 17. At the age of 19, he was preaching big time, 2 years in. When he was 17, he actually would use more heavily outlines from former great preachers like Gill or Watson when he was 17 starting out. By the time he turned 19, he was doing his own sermon prep work and railing against plagiarism. We need to note that because some people would say, well, look what Spurgeon, he was using it at 17. You're right, when he was a novice. We also know that Charles Spurgeon would say that if somebody is just a deacon and the pastor is not available that Sunday to read somebody else's sermon, that's just fine, but they should give credit. People who want to use Spurgeon to back them up when they try to nuance the terrible nature of plagiarism are pulling it out of context. But Charles Spurgeon clearly reveals, no, you don't plagiarize. You study super hard. And that is why, after 2 years, he was able to so manage the Bible that he could do his own sermon outlines, and they're amazing at the age of 19. Why? Because he was studying the Bible, and he was not being robbed of the Spirit's growth in his life. When Spurgeon was preaching four times a week, he had his nose in the book. He'd be up till Saturday night, late into the night, getting ready to preach on Sunday. And that much study and commitment to the Word, it's going to grow a pastor. It is going to sanctify a preacher. There are plenty of people, said Spurgeon, who hardly know anything about the gospel. They preach, so he's talking about pastors, They preach about great many things, but little or nothing about Jesus Christ. They buy their sermons cheaply and preach them at their ease. They ask God to teach them what to say and then pull their manuscripts out of their pockets. I think I read a tweet from Don Green over the weekend that said, if we're not going to crack down on plagiarism, and it's okay to just take somebody else's work and read it, you shouldn't be getting theology degrees. You should be getting a performance art degree. That's all this is, from Spurgeon. We have had to mourn, especially in years gone by, that we could look from parish to parish and find only dumb dogs in the pulpits. And some men who might have spoken with a little earnestness, if they had liked, let the people slumber under them instead of preaching the word with true fidelity, remembering that they will have to give an account to God at the last day. I think it was Don Green again who said, I can promise you there will not be a preacher who dies, who stands before the Lord to give an account of how he handled the word of God and is going to say, Lord, I just wish that I'd plagiarized more and studied less. It has a sanctifying effect on the preacher and on the hearers. When the pastor is on fire, people come to watch him burn. And those sparks set them on fire too. Plagiarism, it is a fire hose that douses the Spirit's work in the preacher and in the hearer. And Spurgeon would have none of it, despite what some people are claiming. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for joining us on Wretched Radio today. Have you checked out Wretched TV yet? Yep, Wretched TV is a daily 30-minute program hosted by Todd with witnessing encounters, discussions on tough theological issues, and other topics the Christians are facing today. And it's simple to watch. Just check out your local listings for one of the 135 stations and networks that air Wretched TV, or if you'd like, you can log on to wretched.org/TV. And Wretched TV is also available on Roku, Amazon Prime, Truly, and Amazon Fire TV Stick. We've made it extremely simple for you to find Wretched TV, and we owe it all, of course, to our gospel partners. It's only because of their efforts that we're able to make Wretched TV available to everybody. If you're not already a gospel partner, we would love for you to prayerfully consider becoming one. You can help us to continue taking Wretched all over the world in our goal of preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for that to continue, we need you. Just visit wretched.org/donate to join us as a gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
59 million people died last year from diseases like heart disease, cancer, diabetes. But the number one leading cause of death, its very own category of 42.6 million lives that ended, abortion. It is hands down the number one leading cause of death on the globe. And that statistic can overwhelm us and cause us to give up. But it should motivate us to get engaged, get involved, and fight for one life at a time. And we can do that through preborn.org/wretched. $28 buys an ultrasound. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. That is a good investment that saves lives. Would you please consider supporting as many ultrasounds as you can at preborn.org/wretched.
What is a worldview? Simply put, it's how people view the world. Not physically, though, but rather a comprehensive viewpoint on everything that exists and matters. And these days, most evangelicals have adopted a dualistic worldview, which means that they place Christianity in the realm of faith, while logic, reason, science, and even morality are fixed in the realm of reality. And the results have been pretty evident. Christians who are operating without a proper Christian worldview. In our newest resource, Wretched Worldview seeks to change all that. Todd Friel and Dr. Owen Strand gather to tackle 22 tough contemporary issues through a biblical lens that puts our Christian worldview into clear focus. Not to tell you what to think, but how to think these issues through. Wretched Worldview also comes with a study guide, which is perfect for any Bible study or Sunday school class. Order your copy today at wretched.org/worldview. That's wretched.org/worldview.
Books of the Bible. The book of Job describes a series of disasters that serve as God's judgment and a warning that an even more severe day of judgment is coming. When you see the power and fury of creation, do not fear nature,
but fear him who controls nature. But if God's people will turn to him in repentance, he will be compassionate and rescue them. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What could he possibly have meant? This is Wretched Radio as we speak, or at least as I speak, and you are listening. Maybe you're muttering things back to me. And by the way, if you do, we'd prefer it if you put it in writing and send it to idea@wretched.org. But as we speak, there is a little bit of a scandal taking place. Surprisingly, it's not a full-blown five-alarm Southern Baptist fire. It should be. The new president has been discovered to have plagiarized at least 140 sermons without giving credit to the original author, who in most cases was the former president, J.D. Greer. And you'll see some videos, they'll get thousands of views, that do an antiphonal back and forth between J.D. Greer and Ed Litton, showing that it was clearly lifted whole cloth, simply presented, trying to act like it's kind of my language as opposed to just reading somebody else's thoughts. So it was more of a dramatic presentation than a sermon, but it's not raging, and I think it should. What is the message to every seminarian who was studying really hard so that they can rightly divide the truth as a workman approved? I guess I don't need to. If we have the president of the denomination who plagiarizes, I guess I can too. I really like this one guy and his sermons. I'll lift them and take them as my own. That's the message. But I think there's also a congregational message. What is the message to the congregation? You don't need a custom sermon. You need your pastor to have good taste in other people's works, and you need your pastor to have the skill to make what is not his look like it's his. So the next time you go to call somebody, just note, sheep, you do not need custom work. You do not need a customized shepherd. You need a sermon deliverer person. Furthermore, I believe that there's a message sent to the pastor. This is an absolute downgrading of the role of pastor. That the pastor is allowed to get away with things like this, revealing that there's not a whole lot of belief or a high view of the Bible and its importance in the life of the preacher. You can skate. You can attend every single meeting in the church that deals with HVAC and plumbing issues, nursery staffing issues. You never have to get into the Bible. That basically is like telling a surgeon, really, you learn how to do these things or just watch somebody else do it and say that you're doing it yourself. You know, that analogy isn't as ridiculous as it actually sounded on the face of it. You would go, wait a second, surgeon, you're trained to operate. Why don't you ever operate? Instead, you let some other guy's video operate. Okay, it fell apart there, but you get my point. That's what your office is. That's what you're supposed to be doing. That is your curate. That's your station, and it is important. And we want you studying. We want you increasingly transformed because we know as you are, we will be too. As you preach passionately about the word that you've been studying, this should be a bigger deal than it is. Most folks are ho-humming this. Oh, we're not going to talk about this again. Why the focus on this? Well, if this trend continues, no new sermons need to ever be written again. We got plenty of them, and they're all for sale online. You don't need a custom sermon. You don't need your pastor studying. You don't need your pastor transformed. You don't need your pastor to know the word of God. Charles Spurgeon, between the age of 17 and 19, preached 700 sermons. Did he borrow outlines? Yes, he did when he was starting. But after 700 sermons, he cast it aside and full-throatedly condemned plagiarism from the Prince of Preachers. It is no use for a man to simply have a curacy, a curate, an office, or something of that sort. Buy his manuscripts cheap. Come up and read off two sermons lasting 20 minutes long. go home with a good conscience that he's done duty twice, and then say, let the whole earth be filled with his glory. But you, shut yourself up in your study. Or what is 10 times worse, you do nothing at all, but just take it easy all the week till the Sunday comes and then borrow a sermon out of an old magazine. Or buy one of the helps or ministers. Or take down one of Charles Simeon's skeletons and preach it. My good man, you cannot pray in that fashion. Oh, so there's the issue of prayer that's also involved in the studying of the word if it's being spirit-led. Charles Spurgeon, it appears, he never gave a clock for how he prepared, but he hints that it was half the time, or the majority of time actually, is praying, begging God, help me with this text. Lord, help me to think this through. What is this word really getting at? What do you want me to say to your people? And you can't be doing that type of intensive prayer work if you are not doing sermon preparation work. Charles Spurgeon printed his sermons. It is true. But he never intended for people to just take them and preach them. Now, there are some people these days who would say, wait a second, that is not entirely true. There was a time when Charles Spurgeon was listening to a sermon, and it turns out that it was actually his own. He had been visiting. This was when he was traveling someplace, and he stopped for the service. And the preacher was a deacon learning to preach. And he heard the sermon. 1877, he visited Bristol College, donated a set of his sermons to the college. One person records the event. He thought the books he gave would be useful to students, as most of them were sermons. And if any brother would like to preach them, continued Spurgeon, I decree he should not be guilty of plagiarism, as I hand them over to the property of the college. Who is he speaking to? What's the context? Those who were preparing, those who were learning how to do it. He did not say that plagiarism is good for all time. Now, cut to Martin Lloyd-Jones telling the story of another student who was caught plagiarizing a sermon, which was thought to belong to Spurgeon. As it turned out, it belonged to somebody else, and the person who delivered the sermon didn't know that he was lifting work. Therefore, Spurgeon dismissed that. However, when Charles Spurgeon was in Colorado on a Sunday, these are the miners in Colorado on a Sunday, gathered to hear a Spurgeon sermon. Many were converted on such occasions, and Spurgeon was always glad to hear these stories. But the preacher or reader should have made it clear that it was a printed sermon rather than the original to the preacher. But on one occasion, he was willing to excuse a lay preacher who clearly passed off one of Spurgeon's sermons as his own. Furthermore, when he was traveling, he heard a sermon and he mentions that he wept over it. And he approached the fellow who had preached his sermon in a little church someplace and said, thank you for those words. They're mine, by the way. But I'm delighted to have been fed by a meal that I have already prepared for people. The question is, who was that guy? And the answer was he was a deacon preaching because the pastor was gone. So in each one of these stories that are being cited by people who are trying to defend plagiarism as something that Spurgeon had no problem with, are simply not recognizing the context. And that's something we need to remember when we interpret the Bible. You can't just read a Bible verse. You need to read everything on the subject to know what it says completely. Charles Spurgeon, in order that you may impress the word upon those to whom you preach, remember, it must be impressed upon yourself first. You must feel it yourself. Speak as a man who feels it. Not as if you feel it, but because you feel it. Otherwise, you will not make it felt by others. I wonder what it must be to go up into the pulpit and read somebody else's sermon to the congregation. We read in the Bible of one thing that was borrowed, and the head of that came off, and I'm afraid that the same thing often happens with borrowed sermons. The heads come off. Men who read borrowed sermons positively do not know anything about our troubles of mind in preparing for the pulpit or our joy in preaching with the aid of only brief notes. Was Charles Spurgeon clear on plagiarism? Yeah. And in the instances when it appears that he gave a pass, he was not giving a pass on pastoral plagiarism. He was saying it's okay when you're getting started out. You need some help. It's better that you get that help than you biff it yourself. Oh, borrowed sermons, he said, pages of other people's experiences, fragments pulled from old or new divines, nothing of their own, nothing that God ever said to them, nothing that ever thrilled their hearts or swayed their souls. God will not own such teaching as this. If you've been wondering why have some of us returned to this subject, even though it appears to be kind of ho-hum on the internet, it's because this is that big of a deal. God works with the preaching of his word, and he can work with plagiarized sermons, but not when he commands preachers to preach their own. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. The European Commission has opened legal proceedings against the European Union member states Hungary and Poland, both of which they're accusing of infringing upon the equality and the protection of fundamental rights of their LGBT-identifying citizens by implementing laws protecting the innocence of children and limiting the spread of transgender and homosexual material. The lawsuit was launched in response to Hungary's recent decision to implement a crackdown on the dissemination of homosexual-promoting materials to children under the age of 18 as part of a wider law punishing pedophilia in the country. And in response to Poland's numerous LGBT ideology free zones in which so-called equality marches, which often include lewd displays of sexual depravity, are banned and traditional marriage and family values are upheld. Around one-third of Poland's municipalities have signed on to the Charter Defending Family Rights. And so I guess protecting children from pedophilia is wrong because it hurts LGBT-identifying people. Go figure. Children obviously don't matter as much, as evidenced by our next story in a new explosive interview by Project Veritas's founder James O'Keefe. A Hasbro contractor by the name of David Johnson reveals how the children's toy manufacturer is indoctrinating employees with critical race theory ideologies and woke racism. Johnson is a packaging engineer at Harvey Nash, which is contracting with Hasbro, a company that is attempting to covertly push CRT through branding and messaging through their products. Johnson claims that he was forced to participate in critical race theory training and showed an insider video in which employees were lectured on the inherent racism of infants. Johnson said the video shows how Hasbro is attempting to teach children about racial bias at an early age. The video also showed several materials from the program's website and talked about how children show racial bias as early as 3 months old. Well, a California church is mourning the loss of their pastor after his wife allegedly shot him by accident after he entered their home, which resulted in his death. Noah Shepherd, age 29, who was the pastor of San Diego Reformed Presbyterian Church, was shot to death by 26-year-old Gabriella Rose Shepherd inside of their Lemon Grove home last Monday evening. According to Gabriella, she told 911 dispatchers that she shot her husband by accident after he walked into their house through the back door. Despite being initially arrested by police, the pastor's wife has been released from jail without facing any charges. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. Ezekiel was a prophet and priest in Israel. The language in the book of Ezekiel is often symbolic and figurative, but the message is clear. God rules over and judges men and nations. When you are tempted by sin, Ezekiel reminds us that God is holy and has called his people to holiness. He will go to great lengths to purge evil from among them. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, do you have a friend? You're saying, hey, why are you sounding so creepy? Sorry, this is Wretched Radio. Survey says not many men actually have male friends. That's right. It is a relatively new trend. Guys used to pal around with guys. Not so much anymore. Some people saying they have no friends at all.
And friends are friends forever, if the Lord's the Lord of them.
They don't write them like this anymore, I'm telling you that much. Welcome will not end, but it's hard to let you go. In the Father's hands we know. Jimmy, I can prove it, by the way.
You can prove what? They don't write them like this anymore?
That's a fact. Thank John goodness. Sent this new song that has been topping the charts in Christianity. Would you like to hear some of the lyrics of this magnificent, soul-searching, biblically rich, theologically potent contemporary song?
With a setup like that, I can't wait.
Today it all begins. I'm seeing my life for the very first time through a different lens. Yesterday, I didn't understand. Driving 35 with the rocket inside, don't know what I had. While I've been waiting to live, my life's been waiting on me. I'm going to run. No, I'm going to fly. I'm going to know what it means to live and just be alive. The world's going to hear because I'm going to shout. And I'll be dancing when circumstances drown the music out. Say I won't. Not enough is what I've been told. Not enough. It must be a lie because the spirit inside. Oh, there's God. You know, because the spirit inside says I'm so much more. So let them say what they want. Oh, I dare them to try. I'm going to run. No, I'm going to fly. I'm going to know what it means to live. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So keep on saying I won't. And I'll keep proving you wrong. Jamie, this is the best part right here.
Oh, ready? I can't wait.
Yeah.
I'm worshiping God in here.
Let's see if I can get this. Say I won't. Say I won't. Say I won't. Say I won't.
You won't.
Oh, say I won't. Say I won't. I think we get the point right there.
How many times do you say I?
Inside of this song?
Yes.
All of them. Because contemporary Christian music, it's about me and friends. Friends forever, if the Lord's the Lord of them. But this is an issue that might be worth exploring just a wee little bit. Why is it that men do not have close companions? I can give a few reasons, some of which I think are pretty acceptable. If you had to pin a note to your jacket why you don't have any male friends, I think these would pass. How's about having kids? You've got a new set of priorities, and you've got to spend a lot of time with those little urchins. Your family dynamic is packed from sun up till sundown, and even in the middle of the night, you're dealing with issues, and you just don't have time. I think that can be valid, don't you? Now, what I would say is, it may not be valid that you're just too busy, we're not talking about family, but with other activities, including even church activities. Now, as Michael W. Smith so rightly sang, the Lord needs to be the Lord of them. Forever, if the Lord's the Lord of them. Hey, Jimmy?
Yep.
Did you do the betting pool to see how many times we'd actually play this thing?
I did not, no.
Oh, you should have, because you could have won big time. Why?
Why?
Because I'm going to play it again.
You're not done. And friends are friends
forever. If you are so busy with so many activities, I would simply encourage you to consider the value of having close personal friends of the same gender. This is both for male and female. The Bible speaks highly of friends, at least good friends. You got bad friends, they corrupt you. Instead, we should seek out people who are wise, they have godly wisdom, even if they may not be as interesting or as fun as secular friends. The best friends that we can have are Christians, because the Lord is the Lord of them. Yes, I am. Friend will not say never, 'cause the welcome will not end. Question. Do you have any friends, or is it possible one of the reasons you don't is because these days it's uncomfortable to have a close male acquaintance? Why? because of our current culture. Our current culture automatically assumes these days if two men like each other, it must be in a romantic kind of way. We have grown so used to the idea that only two males who appear to have any sort of affection toward one another, even saying that, doesn't it? It's like, well, they've got affection for one another. They must be homosexuals. No, that's not the way that Jonathan and David thought about it. That's not the way that historically men have thought about compatriots. It was good to have a friend. Yes, yes, I am. Though it's hard to let you go. 36% say the first person they call for help is their parents. 53% of Americans say the first person they talk to when they have a personal problem is their spouse or partner. Well, that's good. It should always be spouse or partner first. But many men, as many as 15%, say, I've got no friends at all. Whatsoever. I don't have somebody that I can confide in. How many friends should you have? Well, let's not make a law where there is no law, but let's recognize there is value. You grow in godliness with a friend of the same gender who is godly. You can see things perhaps through a different perspective. They maybe can say things to you that will not land in a tender place, meaning perhaps your spouse has been talking to you about something that you do, and she brings it up, and you've got gnashing of teeth. But a pal can tell you that, and it doesn't seem to sting. There are benefits to having somebody that you can call on, somebody who can help you and somebody that you can help. In other words, what we're talking about here is one anothering, Christian fellowshipping, and investing in somebody's time. I'm not sure. I think it was Tim Challies who wrote an article on this subject. And he was encouraging men. It just you better find a fellow and just invest in their life and vice versa your whole life. Your whole life. Do it. Do you know anybody from high school that you're close to? Nope. Do you know anybody from church that you're close to? You should find somebody and develop a lifelong friendship, because if it is centered in Jesus Christ, then it is good for both of you. You think this is much ado about nothing? Headline from the Christian Post. Promise Keepers, they're back in business. Their conference is to help men in their struggles with loneliness. Huh. The speaker roster doesn't encourage much, but nevertheless, they've identified a problem, especially with COVID. And I have to confess to you, I wasn't buying it until I went to idea at wretched.org and started opening up emails of guys who don't appear to be snowflakes. They're just talking about, man, I'm just isolated. I'm totally cut off, especially if you're in Canada and you can't even leave your house yet. You can't do activities together. They're feeling that pressure. And Promise Keepers also recognizing that men maybe will be better men if they have male friends. They're actually going to address it. Now, I don't expect that the speakers being a psychologist, a televangelist, or a prosperity preacher will help them with that. But in the context of the local church, maybe, just maybe, women, we should learn a little something from you. You tend to do better with friends. In fact, I can think of a situation in my family. I met a guy, and he happened to be from Minnesota. So it was like we hit it off, and we worked together, became pals. Well, and then he went his way, I went my way, working. But guess who still has lunch together regularly? It's not he and I. Predicate nominative. It is not he and I, not him and me. It's a be verb. It is he and I. No, it's my wife and his wife. Would I do an entire conference based on this subject? No, I wouldn't. But I would encourage all of us to consider the biblical value of biblical friendships so that you and I can look more and more like Jesus Christ. And without friends, we're not gonna.
I'm waiting.
This is Enjoy Wretched Radio. And now a message from our dear brother Paul Marty of the Tomorrow Club's Kids Bible Clubs all throughout Eastern Europe. Just in case it isn't difficult enough to do ministry in poor Eastern Europe.
2020 has been a challenging year for all of us, and especially hard for the vulnerable kids and families that Tomorrow Club serve. But support from the Wretched audience has enabled us to continue to bring a message of hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the forsaken places we serve. Thank you so much.
If you are a Tomorrow Club supporter, I echo his gratitude. If you are not, would you please consider becoming a Tomorrow Club supporter? You can sponsor your own kids club in Eastern Europe so efficiently. Just $30 per month to disciple 30 kids. Learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Science makes some pretty big claims to having the cure for every emotional and mental issue afflicting the human race. But the methods they employ cannot give you hope. It's just talk therapy and medication thrown on top of a problem, but it's never any long-lasting solution to the problems. Well, long-lasting help and hope are available, but they're only going to be found in the Bible. And that's why we commend to you Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3. It's available right now in the Wretched Store. Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3 is a 63-lecture series that biblically confronts issues like abuse, self-harm, eating disorders, addictions, and even suicide. The Bible's ability to diagnose and counsel those who are struggling will stagger you into the realization that life tends to work out much better when we follow the plan that God has laid out in His Word. Get your copy of Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3 now at wretched.org/counseling3. That's wretched.org/counseling3.
Typical radio commercials will have one big shebang, the opening line. Do we have your attention now? This particular commercial has eight. Have we got your attention now? MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing, will save the average family $500 per month. Second, MediShare has double the customer satisfaction rate compared to typical health insurance. Double, that's times two if you weren't homeschooled. A massive network of providers to choose from. MediShare is the most trusted name in healthcare sharing. They've been around for 25 years. $4 billion in healthcare bills have been shared. If you call them now, you will save on the joining fee. They're going to erase it. That's another $170. This is a limited time offer, which means make it snappy. Call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE. Did I mention 844-34-BIBLE to get your MediShare quote in under 2 minutes?
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is poetry. Poetry relies on imaginative and figurative language to expand on a theme, examine emotions, and reflect on who God is and what He has done. God's timeless truth is written down by biographers and artists alike. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Are you prepared to fight your battles?
This is how I fight my battles.
Yeah, baby.
This is how I fight
this
my
is Wretched Radio.
This is how I fight my battles.
Another theologically profound worship song these days. Four more times.
This is how I fight my battles.
Two. Three. Four. It would appear that the battle not being waged by us, but by those outside of the camp who are not so nuts about Christians anymore, and we need to figure out how we could respond should it come knock, knock, knocking on our door. Well, here's an option. You could fill your brain with trite, repetitive music. Let's do this one four times only. And here comes number four. Hey, Jimmy. Yes. I know you're not a betting man because you're a Christian. You want to bet?
Yes.
What's going to be repeated next?
Are we going to fight our battles again?
You win.
I win.
We're 2 minutes and 14 seconds in out of 448. Something tells me if I fast forwarded it, you're going to get yourselves a little bit of a break in here someplace where we have to bring it down. We got to just mellow it out a little bit. And then you ramp it back up. All right, I'm predicting it's going to come now after this little... Come on, bring it down, Michael. I'll fast forward. There it is. See? I know it! We're just going to jam it. I wonder if there'll even be a key change. Can you do that with auto-tuner? Just change the key, right?
Yeah, I'm not real sure, but when we get done here, do you want to write 50, 60 songs? Because it's obviously not that hard.
If you would, just some research, if you just go driving around and look for some bumper stickers, whatever the Christian phrase is, we'll just repeat it over and over again.
That's it.
You better bring it back up or I'm disappointed.
Man, we have really been worshiping God here.
It did have the pronoun you in it.
Ah, so did I.
Oh, we didn't bring it back up. Well, this will never be a hit. You perhaps have thought about running, but I wonder if you can hide these days. The culture, it's going kafritz, and we see it every place. Don't we? Don't know if you've seen that emojis are going to be updated. That's right. Just in time for our brave new world, the new emojis are going to be gender fluid, shall we say. You'll be able to pick an emoji that has a boy who's pregnant, supposedly. You're going to have yourself a woman who's dressed like, well, here it is right here. Here's the new emoji list, just in case you're looking forward to it. Person with crown is a gender-inclusive alternative to the existing emojis for princess and prince. Pregnant man and pregnant person are new and recognize that pregnancy is possible for some transgender men and non-binary people. These are additions to the existing pregnant woman-only emoji. What I found fascinating about this, by the way, is how language is being morphed courtesy of our smartphones. You perhaps abbreviate more than you ever did. Do you care much about punctuation when you text? Most people don't. The only person that I know who is meticulous about it is Phil Johnson. Phil Johnson can send me a lengthy tweet, and none of it is grammatically incorrect. Everything is punctuated rightly. Most of us abbreviate. Don't worry about punctuation. And now just slap up an emoji. And not only is it decreasing our ability to write well, it's literally changing the language. So here's the explanation. Face with open eyes and hand over mouth is intended fix an issue where the existing emoji face and hand over mouth appears to be laughing on most platforms, but shows with serious, non-smiling eyes on Apple devices, leading to confusion of intent in tweets like this. Okay, so you need to learn not how to understand the meaning of words, but how to interpret emojis. World's just radically changing in front of us. How's about in Washington, D.C.? How would you like to be a parent there? That there is a brand new law that says they can vaccinate kids without parental consent. What? The statistic that I've read is about 40-some percent of evangelicals, I think it's about 46%, said, we're not going to do it. Last time I checked, that was legal. They're concerned about this, that, or another thing, right or wrong, it doesn't make any difference. The municipal regulation known as the Minor Consent to Vaccinations Act of 2020, this is loophole extraordinaire, was passed by the council 10-3 in November, went into effect March 19th. It enables children ages 11 and older to consent to a vaccine if they are deemed capable of meeting the informed consent standard. I'm sorry, educator, that's not your job. That's mom and dad's role. But wow, is that being ripped away more and more inside of the school and with our government. I was thinking about this. I was just trying to think of the mindset. I wasn't like musing political, but I was just thinking, okay, what is the mind? Where, how do you get to the place where it's like, you know, as I'm sitting here in Washington, I know what's best for everybody in the country. Then I'm going to mandate it and make it so. What sort of godless thinking must you possess? I think I just answered my own question. If they can meet the standard of being able to make informed consent, able to comprehend significant risks ordinarily inherent with medical care, one wonders how much they're actually disclosing. Then, under the law, students can have vaccines administered to them without their parents' knowledge because insurance providers are required to seek reimbursement without parental consent. Hold on. We haven't gotten to the punchline yet. Insurance companies are prohibited from sending parents an explanation of benefits detailing the medical service their child received. But kids are given access to their immunization records. Hold on. Without parental consent. There you go. Oh, man. That is Washington, D.C. That is our, hopefully not, but it appears to be our new normal question. How will you respond to it? Some people, they're deciding the best thing that we can do is skedaddle. Let's get out of here. And I know some people who have made that decision, and I do not begrudge that decision. That is totally up to them. But I would say to all of us, I don't think it matters where you go these days. I just don't think that you're going to be able to escape the nuttiness that is absolutely consuming the planet. There are going to be hate speech laws in New Zealand. There are Christians who move there. Looks like you got the same problems following you. And so as a Christian, we would do well to ask the question, how am I going to, you guessed it, fight my battles? Surrounded by you, this is how I fight my battles. We need to do it Christianly. We don't bring the war to people. We respond to it. We don't take up arms. Arms can, of course, be used to defend, but we don't go looking to hurt people. That's not what Christianity does. We're the turn-the-cheek party. We're the forgive 70 times 7. We're the carry the cloak 2 miles. Again, please note, this does not mean that you cannot defend your family as you see fit. But we are supposed to be the people who are salt and light, who live in this world despite the wackiness that this world is. And we need to be responding Christianly. And might I suggest, more so now than ever, did you realize you're a Christian nationalist? This is the new term that is being used to broad brush every single Christian in Christendom. Oh, you're a Christian, and you say the Pledge of Allegiance. You're a Christian nationalist, and you're dangerous. Did you know that there's actually a new curriculum? It's from a bunch of progressive liberal Christians, ELCA, Episcopalian Church, that is a 3-week study to combat Christian nationalism. Who qualifies for being a Christian nationalist these days? Well, you say, I believe in God, and, you know, I kind of like this country. You're dangerous. And you're a criminal, and you're an insurrectionist because you are branded, wild semantic range of the word, as a Christian nationalist. What is our response to this? It appears it's the same response that it's always been: to live godly, expect persecution, and preach the gospel to the outer edges of the world. That is how we fight our battles. This is how I fight. Until tomorrow, go serve your king. This is how I find my battle.